from the perspective of the kingdom of God. As we've previously studied, Jesus had a lot to say about the kingdom of God. Didn't he? Continually, he spoke of the kingdom of God. And wherever Jesus went, the kingdom of God went with him. It was kind of like the American Express card. He never left home without it. The kingdom of God was wherever he was. And for this reason, his constant reminder to whoever he was speaking was that the kingdom of God is at hand. Many of his teachings were specifically spoken to reveal the kingdom of God. As we began this series, we looked at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what we found was that he began to preach immediately. 40 days after his baptism in the Jordan River, he began to preach. After coming out of the wilderness, having been tempted by Satan during those 40 days, his message from that time forward was about the kingdom of God. In Mark, chapter 1. Okay. Should have been the first one. Mark 1:14. Says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. The message wasn't just a one-time chance. He didn't just come out of the wilderness, go into his first camp meeting, and preach a message one time, repent and believe. The kingdom of God's at hand. It was something that he perpetually taught. In all four Gospels, we find Jesus preaching what he called the gospel of the kingdom. Either the kingdom of God, or in other places it's called the kingdom of heaven. But all four gospel writers record that that was his message. Trust me, I looked it up. In Luke's gospel alone, the theme is found in almost every chapter. And so I'm going to give you a few for instances this morning. Anybody like those for instances? Whoever programmed all the scriptures in for this meeting this morning had a whole page of for instances. So buckle up. We're going through them all. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, it says, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He was sent for a purpose, to declare, to proclaim, to make known the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it wasn't a message that was just for the elite. Today we have those who preach messages just for the elite. They invite certain people, certain characters, certain denominations, certain beliefs, and say, I want you to come and hear my message because I know you'll receive it. But he didn't just bring in the elite. He preached that message wherever he went. In fact, he identifies the message as specifically being for the poor. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Says, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think that he excluded anybody else from the message, but the poor had nothing. They were looked down upon. They were excluded from certain gatherings. Whenever you're trying to hold a fundraiser, you normally don't go into the poor part of town and say, you know, we're about to do a ministry and we need some help and, you know, we invite all you guys to give. You're going to go to the affluent areas, the churches that you know have money. But Jesus didn't just go to the places where there was money and there was wealth and there was power. And he spoke directly to those who were excluded from everything else. And he said, "Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." They basically didn't have any stake in any other kingdom. They were just the servants and the outcasts and the looked down upon. He said, "Don't worry. The kingdom of God is yours." Does that make anybody feel better? He didn't just go to the ghetto. He wasn't just in the hood. It was a message that he proclaimed in every city. And to anyone who would hear it. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." He went through every city, every village. It's what the scripture says, does it not? He didn't exclude people because they had money or they didn't. He went through every city, every village. And what does it say his message was? The kingdom of God. And it says that he took the 12, whom he later named apostles, with him. The reason being, I believe, that he was preparing them to take the very same message wherever they went. The next chapter, Luke 9, verse 2, says, "He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." He was teaching them, training them, imparting to them, saying, "I want you to learn from me because I'm going to send you out." And he did. And made manifest the kingdom of God where they went. The 12 went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and then they returned. But the completion of their task didn't bring an end to the purpose of the kingdom message. As soon as they were back, we find Jesus preaching the same message still. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing." Seems that wherever he went and wherever the message of the kingdom was preached, multitudes followed him. Now, was he just a great speaker? Multitudes followed him. But I think for the biggest part, most of them followed him to receive the benefits of the kingdom. It says he healed all those who had need of healing. In our society today, if somebody's sick, they stay home. If somebody's got a headache, they stay home. Somebody's got a hangnail, they stay home. You ever wonder why there's so many vacant seats around you? Because when you're sick, or you just got a good excuse, you stay home. But wherever Jesus went, it said the sick were there. Why were they there? Because there were benefits to the kingdom. They weren't staying around, sitting on the couch, flipping through the channels with a bottle of aspirin and a thing of Gatorade or whatever. They were there because they had heard there were benefits to the kingdom of God. Wherever Jesus went, he wasn't just preaching a message of the kingdom. He was revealing the kingdom through the power. The very power and glory of God manifest. The sick were healed. They were seeking, and I'm not throwing everybody into the category, but for the most part, they were seeking the benefits. because he was healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, opening blind eyes, causing the deaf to hear. At his word, the lame could get up and walk. And when they were out in the deserted place all day long with nothing to eat, he broke the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. They were receiving the benefits of the kingdom. And as a result, many came to Jesus just seeking the benefits. Has anybody out there ever been somebody who was a seeker of benefits? Has anybody ever got one of those things in the mail saying, "You have just won big screen color TV, $5,000 savings bond. You call to find out where you can come get it." And they say, "Well, we're out at this lake, Lake Palestine. And we have this, just this one little 1 hour presentation. As long as you show up and listen to our presentation, and you've already, lights have already gone off, you figured out what this is. They're trying to sell you property. A timeshare where you pay thousands and thousands of dollars and every year you can use it for 2 weeks. But because they offered a gift, because there was a benefit, you go, "Well, I can stand an hour or two. I don't mind the drive." And you go and listen because there's benefits. And you find out that $5 savings bond, you have to pay them $60, $75 to even start it and register it, and it doesn't mature for 50 years. You're going to be dead, and you're just wasting your money. I threw my application in the trash because I had been seeking a benefit and I found there wasn't one. People seek benefits. I wonder how many of you would be here next Sunday if we said there's no more coffee. No more donuts. No, I believe you're all spiritual. You'd all show up just to hear me. Or not. We are a seeker of benefits. It comes with being immortal. We like stuff. And I believe the people in Jesus' day were no different. They heard that everybody was getting healed at one of these meetings, and the next time he had a meeting, twice as many who needed healed showed up. And they all got healed, and the next thing you know, there's a multitude of people looking for the benefits. Jesus turned around and looked at a whole group of them one day, and he said, "You follow me not because of the kingdom of God. You just ate of the loaves and the bread, or the fish, and you were filled. So go on about your business." That wasn't King James Version. But that's the gist of what he said. "You didn't come to me because you've recognized the kingdom of God. You came just because you got something out of it." But many came seeking just the benefits. Jesus warned his disciples not to just seek benefits, but rather to seek the kingdom. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, he said, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." But so many of us, and if we're honest with ourselves, we would say it applies to me too. We seek all these things. God's saying, seek the kingdom, and the things will be taken care of. He often spoke or taught about the kingdom using parables. Luke chapter 13. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. The kingdom that Jesus spoke of was a world-changing kingdom. These attributes seem to speak of its effect on everything around. It seems incontainable, constantly growing, constantly taking in more territory. Anybody ever study history? Our nation started out small group of settlers contained in one little area. They heard there was free land for the taking, and all of a sudden more started coming. And the more that showed up, the more they were trying to spread out. And the United States went from the 13 colonies that were basically on the East Coast, and they just took in more territory. And they took in more territory. And they took in more territory until we were all the way across to the other ocean. I believe the kingdom of God should work the same way. It should work the same way, incontainable, constantly taking in more territory. And it's described in the scripture as a place of refuge. It says, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. I believe that it was constantly growing. He described a kingdom. The kingdom of God is being constantly growing, starting out small. He said it's like a mustard seed, but when it's grown, it's full blown, got big branches, and the birds of the air can rest in it. Sounds like a nice place to be. But at the same time, it was also a threat to everything else that it penetrated. He compared it to a little leaven that was put in a bowl of meal that was being made into bread or something. Just put a little leaven in it until it was all leavened. It was a threat to everything. All it takes is a little bit to be put into the situation, into the container. And it spreads until everything's been impacted and everything's been touched. That's the kingdom of God Jesus talked about. Is there anything in our visual understanding of the kingdom of God today where that's working still? It should be. You know, Jesus wanted to make it clear that the kingdom of God wasn't just a Jewish thing either. He came to the Jews. It says he came to his own, but his own received him not. He came for the purpose of bringing back to life the people that God had chosen for himself. It said, but they didn't want any part of it. But he made it clear that it wasn't just a Jewish thing, this kingdom of God. It wasn't guaranteed to anyone just because of their ancestry. It wasn't reserved only for the Jews and the children of Abraham. And he taught that many would be caught off guard, and they would be surprised at those who did enter this kingdom. In Luke chapter 13, verse 28, it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. This morning we prayed in all directions. I believe that God's bringing in from the north and the east and the west and the south, because there are a people to whom he's come, a people to whom he's revealed himself, a people who should have known and been walking in the kingdom by now. It says they're going to be thrust out, but others are going to come in. He spoke to the most religious of the crowd. Those who were certain they would make the cut. You ever been around those people? They were just certain they would make the cut. They've been a church member for 50 years. Their great-grandmother and great-grandfather started it, and their grandfather and grandmother continued it, and their mom and dad were in on the full thing, and so therefore I'm in. we got a heritage here. Thinking that we've got something because of our ancestry. And churches are full of those. They've got a plaque on the end of their pews in gold, and somebody polishes it every week to make sure you know that that pew was given in memory of their family. There's a lot of people banking their eternal destiny based on that little plaque on the pew. Or their little thing out in the foyer with the picture of the founding pastor and the next pastor and the next pastor, and they're all, you know, we got the beards and the sideburns and mutton chops, all that good stuff. You ever been in that church with the pictures of the pastors for the last two centuries? And then their family name is recorded there. We're somebody. Where am I? I'm glad that this isn't being recorded. Yeah, but I listened. You can't hear what he's responding to me. You know, somebody's going to get this tape in a couple of weeks. Those who were certain they were going to make the cut, he said to them, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. To paraphrase, he's saying, hey, boys, Abraham is going to be there. Isaac's going to be there. Jacob's going to be there. All the prophets that your ancestors murdered are going to be there, but you're not going to be there. Wonder why the religious people got angry. He was saying, don't think your religious family tree is going to help you any in that day. Instead, people from the north, the south, the east, and the west are going to take your place. Those who you look down upon because of their culture or because of their language or the way they dressed or the foods that they ate. He said to them, they're going to make it. They're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. Why did he say that? Because they pursued the kingdom and the king. It's those that are pursuing the kingdom and the king who are going to be there on that day. It's not those whose great grandfather and grandmother started a church or had a work going in some foreign land. Yeah, great grandfather and great grandmother were probably pursuing the kingdom and they might be there. But don't sign your deal expecting to be there if you're not pursuing the same thing. It isn't a kingdom entered through osmosis. It's sought after. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Pressing into it. It paints a picture of effort. I was watching, I don't know, Nightline or something the other night after the news, and there's a new Scottish entry in the Guinness World Book of World Records. 16 people got into one phone booth. They didn't just walk in standing up, swinging their arms, because the phone booth was about 3x3. 16 people got in a 3x3 square. They had to press into it. Some were sitting on others' shoulders. Many were crouched on the floor between legs. They had to press themselves into it. And Jesus said, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. There's a labor involved in the kingdom of God. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, it isn't a naturally realized kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Luke 17:20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." A spiritual kingdom. Don't look around for the evidence of the spiritual kingdom, because the kingdom is within you. It's something that's taking place on the inside. It's where you have become submitted to the King, where He rules and He reigns and He exercises all authority in your life. The kingdom of God is within you. And Jesus Himself said that no man could serve two masters. Remember that scripture? No one can serve two masters, for he'll love the one and hate the other. You can't serve two masters. You can't occupy and be submissive to two kingdoms. Yeah, we can live in a natural kingdom, but all authority, all of our response should be based on the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God to be in you, every other kingdom has to cease to occupy your time, your efforts, and the hard part is your thoughts. Luke 18:24. It says, "And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" And we all know that story. A rich man coming to Jesus, going, "Lord, what must I do to inherit everlasting life?" Jesus gives him the law. He starts speaking the law of Moses to this young man. All of us, he did exactly the same thing that most of us would do. We all bow up and say, "Hey, I've done all that." Anybody ever done that? "Hey, that means I'm in, right? I'm doing really good." Jesus said, "One thing you lack. You're serving your own kingdom. You're a man with much, and it still has you. Go and sell. Get rid of all those things that have you bound. Give to the poor and come follow me." And it says that this rich young man walked away sorrowful. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who are serving another kingdom, for those who have riches, to enter the kingdom of God. Because one of those reigns has to die." As long as you're holding on to this present life and it's holding on to you, it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. But there's a consolation. There's nothing that you can give up for the sake of the kingdom of God without gaining more than you gave up. He said it in the very same chapter, Luke 18:29, it says, "So he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life.'" He doesn't leave you holding out, going, oh, woe is me. He said, if you give up one kingdom, you're going to get more than you gave up. If you leave everything for the sake of the kingdom of God, you're going to get more in return than you ever gave up. But the message was still the kingdom. He continued to make it known wherever he went through his earthly ministry. It was all centered on the kingdom of God. It was the message he began with, and the scriptures revealed that we've looked at over and over and over again just in the book of Luke. It was a message that he stuck with. It was a message he sent his disciples to proclaim. And it was still the message as he entered the city of Jerusalem that final week before the crucifixion. On that first Palm Sunday, it would seem that at least some of the people who came out to meet him had heard, at least in part, the message of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 11, all the way through verse 10, it says, now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We began this morning by singing, Hosanna! Hosanna! As Jesus the King rode into Jerusalem on the day that we celebrate today as Palm Sunday, many who had seen his ministry and those who had heard his message recognized that it was the King who had been promised to them, the Messiah himself, riding into town on the donkey. Scriptures say that some of them laid their clothes on the road for them to walk on. Others cut down branches from the trees. John's gospel specifically records that they were palm branches, hence the term Palm Sunday. And those who led the processional down the path, as well as those who followed behind them, cried out saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Greek in the New Testament, but it has a true Hebrew root. It wasn't just a normal Greek word. It was derived from two Hebrew words put together. The Hebrew yosha meant save. And the na at the end was oh, or now. What they were crying out was, oh, save, or save now. And it's an exclamation that was a quote from Psalms 118. In verse 25, it says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's what they were quoting from the Psalms as Jesus rode into the city on Palm Sunday. It's what they were saying. And what's more notable about this verse are the verses that precede it in Hebrew Scripture. In Psalms 118:22, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then it goes into save now. We often sing these scriptures, this is the day which the Lord has made, and we all get happy. We sway, have our hands going back and forth. We all know it. But the reason for the rejoicing is found in the two verses prior to it. The stone which the builders rejected. The cornerstone. Anybody recognize who that is? Jesus, the cornerstone, rejected by the builders. And it goes on and says, this was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And it goes straight from that into Hosanna, or the cry, save now, I pray, O Lord. Yashanah. It's what they cried out. Yashanah. Yashanah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were heralding the kingdom of God coming into Jerusalem on that day and recognizing Jesus as the King. Save now. Oh, save, we pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Sad thing is that many in town that day were indignant, especially those who were the most religious. The promised one was here. The kingdom of God was at hand. But they preferred living for their own kingdom. They didn't want to surrender their prosperity. They didn't want to surrender their wealth or their place of authority, or their honor, or their dignity, or their rights. They didn't want to surrender any of those things to anyone. They liked things the way they had them. They rejected the chief cornerstone, the main building block of the kingdom of God. Jesus had come into their midst, revealed to them the kingdom of God, and they rejected him. And by so doing, they rejected the kingdom. The offer to them was an offer of life in the kingdom. But to live in the kingdom, you have to live for the King. Most of them refused. They chose the old life. They chose the old way. They held on to the old man. Living for the kingdom means the old man has to die to be replaced with a new life. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There has to be something new take hold. There has to be a new life, a changed life, and the old man has to go away. The kingdom of God is not the old man changing residences. It's the old man dying and the new man coming alive. It's the new man within you, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, giving glory to God, exalting a risen Christ. That's the kingdom of God. Anything else is just an imposter. It's just a replica. It might look like the kingdom on the outside, but on the inside, it's still the old kingdom with a mask. God's calling people into a new life in the kingdom of God. Scriptures tell us the old man ain't going in. The old man ain't going in. And I don't have time to go through all those scriptures, maybe next week, but I got a whole bunch of them. They're already printed out. Over and over and over again, he said, this stuff isn't going to inherit the kingdom of God. So if it's still in you, something's wrong. That doesn't mean we're not going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted from all sides, but he gives power to withstand the temptation. We might come close to falling. We might get close to the edge, but he's going to pull us back if we're his. That old stuff's not going in. It's got to die. So that Sunday morning as Jesus rode into town and the people waved their palm branches, it doesn't say who they were. We don't know whether or not they really understood the full implication of the Messiah coming into his kingdom. They were crying out the very scriptures that heralded his coming, but whether or not it had gone from their head and into their heart and grabbed hold of their spirit man, it doesn't say. It doesn't tell us whether or not the same ones who waved the palm branches were in that crowd 1 week later that was crying out, crucify him. We don't know. We don't know who they were in either crowd. But the same rule applies to them as Jesus required of Nicodemus. You can talk about the kingdom of God all you want to, but unless you're born again, you're not going in. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a born-again life is going to live for the kingdom. It's going to live for the kingdom of God, not just in it. A born-again life is going to live for it. Because the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence within. Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you in the ways of the old man. He's going to empower the new man. And Jesus will be Lord. Oh, we've got a church today that confesses Jesus as Savior. They try to say that Savior and Lord means the same thing. Well, he is Savior and Lord. But the kingdom of God requires him to be both, not just one. And there's a whole lot of people that are hanging on to a Savior. Oh, I've prayed the prayer. I've confessed the good confession. That's all I needed. That's what I was told. The kingdom of God's about a Lord. It's about a King, sovereign and supreme and rule over your life. And without that, you're not going in. Jesus' own encouragement to us still stands today. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It doesn't say seek the benefits of the kingdom of God. It says seek the kingdom of God and the benefits will be added. The church has it all backwards. We seek many times just the benefits, thinking the kingdom will be added. He said, seek the kingdom and the benefits will follow. We've got to get the right perspective, the right priority. Don't just seek the benefits. He said to those that were following behind him, you follow me, not because you saw the kingdom of God. You follow me because you ate and were filled. You got the stuff. But to paraphrase, he says, I'm calling you to surrender your life. I'm calling you to live for the kingdom. We all want to experience the benefits of living in the kingdom. But the call of God, the words of Jesus Christ to us, I want you to live for the kingdom. So this morning, in just a few moments, we're going to join together in celebration of the communion service, partaking of the Lord's table as they did that night before the crucifixion. Paul in the New Testament warns against those coming and taking, participating in an unworthy manner. He says, many are sick among you. Some of you even are dead because you took the Lord's communion in an unworthy manner. This morning, I would like for us just to have just a simple time of prayer. In this church, we traditionally offer an altar call. And a lot of times we have a lot of people that come up, and other times very few. But regardless of whether you've come to the altar or not, what matters is what you live after you get up from there. What matters is what your life displays after you've prayed, and after you've consecrated, and after you've set yourself apart. So this morning, I just want us just to have a few moments of silence.